look as a church into this new year. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like a year is an increasingly short period of time. I know. So the kids, I think a year still feels like an eternity. But for us, the years just fly by, don't they? And so actually, one of my reflections has been entering a new decade. Because a decade feels a lot more chunky. And so I've been kind of thinking about what's the theme of this decade as we enter the 2020s, or as some are calling it, the roaring 20s. And so it got me thinking about looking back, what's happened in the past decade or the past decades, and kind of seeing how much has changed in that period of time, and using that as a bit of a lead-in to the 2020s. If I can indulge you for a moment. So looking back, let's go back 20 years at when we were starting this new millennium, and perhaps entering a millennium felt rather intimidating, because 1,000 years is an awfully long period of time to be looking at. Even 100 years is an awfully long period of time to be looking at. But as we look at various areas of life, we can see just how much changes in a decade. Back in 2000, Bob the Builder was Christmas number one with Can We Fix It? We then had year after year of interminable X Factor Christmas number ones, until in 2009, as we entered a new decade, there was a rebellion and the joy of streaming music coming online. Rage Against the Machine were Christmas number one as something out of the blue. Whereas this year, wondering what Christmas number one was this year as we enter the 2020s? It was Lad Baby with I Love Sausage Rolls, which goes to show that things might change, but we still have room for a novelty record. Back in 1999, the corporate world, 7 of the 10 biggest companies were American. Microsoft was biggest. 7 of the top 10 were also tech or communications companies. 10 years later, we'd had the financial crisis. The world had changed, and suddenly only 4 of the 10 biggest companies were American. And only 3 of them were tech or comms. And suddenly we had more oil companies and pharma companies. And ExxonMobil was the biggest, not Microsoft anymore. But again, things revert. And 10 years later, as we enter the 2020s, Microsoft is again the biggest company in the world. 8 of the 10 are now American. And 6 are tech and comms companies. So things can change and things can revert in 10 years' time. Back in 1999... Tony Blair was Prime Minister, enjoying a massive majority, with against the backdrop of optimism of third-way politics. Do you remember when Tony Blair came to power and it was all the things can only get better kind of optimism? I remember it because I was at university and thought it was the best thing ever. 2009, Gordon Brown was Prime Minister and seeing ratings plummeting, set against the backdrop of the Iraq war, false expenses claims for MPs, the financial crisis, and suddenly we saw a very different environment in politics. 10 years later again, what's happened? Boris Johnson has just achieved the largest parliamentary majority in a generation, following perhaps the most divisive campaign in modern times. So again, we have massive majority for Tony Blair 20 years ago, now have a massive majority for Boris Johnson. So some things don't change, but perhaps the context is rather different. Thinking of it personally, back in 1999, looking ahead to the millennium, we were engaged. We were looking forward to getting married in 2000. I just left university in 99, starting work as a consultant for PwC, spent the millennium at Rebecca's parents' house, and looking forward to the year ahead. Had this hilarious experience of your dad trying to light some fireworks in the back garden. Literally a damp squib. But it was good fun. 10 years later, as we were going from 2009 into 2010, my career was developing. I had moved on. We'd moved into our family home that we live in now. We had 2 children. we were awaiting for Tristan to arrive, and 2 weeks later he did. So it's his birthday next Sunday, where he's turning 10, if you can do the maths. And an awful lot can change. And here we are, going into 2020, and again, the family's growing up. I've been promoted into the job that I always thought I might have, so in terms of kind of career aspirations, I kind of tick the box and think, done. So it's kind of interesting, isn't it, as we think about how much can change in a decade, and looking forward to where we'll be in 2030, I was just saying to Karen, kids will all have grown up, even little Tristan will be away at university probably, and suddenly we're in a very different stage of life, and perhaps some of you are in that stage of life now or beyond, and thinking about what that means. So an awful lot can change, and I guess each of us, as we think about what's happened in the last decade, will have a whole series of memories. Some will be joyous and sweet, others will be quite painful, quite bitter. And I think if we look back through a spiritual lens, we will see times of highs and lows, times of perhaps trial or dejection, and perhaps those kind of mountaintop moments that we can think of in our spiritual journey. Personally, I can really think back to the early days of having kids and how I really struggled to find time for God, because suddenly my whole routine that I got really down pat was completely disrupted. I had my nice early morning quiet times. It was great, just the two of us. And I got that kind of really sorted. And the little kids come along and they ruin everything. And really, it took me a long time to adjust to what was that new pattern of just kind of how I related to God, and combining that with the busyness of working life and all the other challenges you have. But at the same time, I can think of times, experiences where I really knew that I'd been meeting with God. And certainly as we look back over the last decade, I can see how he's been with us and provided for us as a family. So standing here in the start of 2020, start of a new decade, I just wanted to pause and just kind of reflect for a moment, or think for a moment. Perhaps this time in a decade's time, Brexit may have finally happened. You never know. Maybe we'll have had another financial crisis. Who knows? I was thinking of Matthew's word about great challenges perhaps coming in this next year. Maybe that's going to be a theme for the year. This is going to be a year where you look at the messages coming out about the environment, the number of people saying this is our last chance to really turn things around. Is this going to be a great year of environmental change in which we're all going to finally meet that challenge? And we're going to see real change in that sphere. But it strikes me that entering this decade feels different to some of those other decades. I think entering the 2000s, it felt like there was some kind of optimism in the world, you know, new millennium. Perhaps we had those fears of millennium bug and were all our computers going to suddenly stop working. But there was a sense, I think, of optimism as we entered that. Perhaps the last decade, that was a bit diminished. But this decade, it feels like there's more concern out there in the world than perhaps we've experienced before entering a new decade. And it's interesting, isn't it? Right at the start of the new year, we have those terrible scenes in Australia, like Rydell was sharing about earlier. And just is that a symbol of some of those environmental concerns really kind of coming home to roost? And then we have the situation in Iran and the tensions in the Middle East really being cranked up to a whole new level. So we have all those kind of things out there which could easily depress us quite significantly and turn us to despair, frankly. And as I was pondering a little earlier in the week, most of my best pondering times have stood in the shower. And so I was New Year's morning, stood in the shower, kind of just thinking about some of these things. And the verse that I had come to my mind was Ephesians 3, verse 20. which says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And it just kind of, those words came to my mind that actually that's why we have hope. Because it's not about us, and it's not about the situations that we find ourselves in. It's about him. And so my challenge to myself at the start of this year was to choose hope. Instead of kind of getting down and despairing and cynical, because it's very easy in our world, isn't it? Especially in us Brits, to be very cynical and negative about things. But actually, for us as Christians, we have a different perspective. And we're in a position where we can choose hope instead of despair, because it's not about what we can do, it's about him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So that's my very short personal reflection and an encouragement as we start this new year and this new decade, is how, whatever this year might hold, whatever challenges there may be, whatever situations we may face individually, as families, as a church, as a nation, as a world, how can we be those who choose hope in the midst of situations that maybe others see only through eyes of despair? To place our trust in him who is able to do immeasurably more. Trevor.
Thank you, Darren. Great. I'm doing something new in 2020. I've got an optician's appointment booked for tomorrow so that I won't have to keep swapping my glasses over, which you'll all be very pleased about, I'm sure. Good. I like Darren, I don't know whether we all do this. Do you all think, oh, it's a new year, I wonder what will happen, or I wonder what will change? Is that something that most of us do, or is it just Darren and I that stand in the shower and think, oh, I wonder what's going to happen about this, I wonder what's going to happen about that? I was thinking, and I love some of the things that stay the same. I love the fact that we've got a wonderful digitalized sorting postal system, you know, your postcode sorts everything. And I've seen documentaries of these, you know, vast sort of warehouses where all our posts get sorted electronically. And then it's given to a guy on a bike, you know, a pedal cycle, which I think, I love that. I love the fact that you stand on a station and your train comes up on a digitalized sign and it counts down, you know, when it's going to arrive. But the guy still stands on the platform, you know, doesn't he? And sort of waves his, well, it's not a flag now, it's a little white sort of placard type thing, isn't it? And even sometimes might have a whistle or something like that. So some things stay the same. I love the fact that, you know, our runners are sort of measured, aren't they, in hundredths of a second. And yet there's still a guy who rings the bell for the last lap. You know, you have these contrasts, don't you, of us being very current, very modern, very digitalized, very sort of controlled and everything precise. And yet we still have these little echoes of the past and do things the way that perhaps we've always done them. A bit more mechanically, a bit more, I don't know, sort of human intervention, I suppose, which I quite like the tension between those things. You can probably think of other things that are like that in your world, in your particular situation. I've enjoyed watching Greg Wallace do Inside the Factory. Have you ever seen any of those? And he's done Inside the Christmas Factory. And I watched, even last night, because I recorded them over Christmas, just the little second half of one of them, where they're making Christmas cakes. And I love production lines. That was my past, you know. I spent the first 20 years of my life working in an electronics factory and love seeing stuff, you know, sort of produced and made and sort of got out the door. And Greg goes inside this Christmas cake factory. And, of course, they made all the Christmas cakes months ago because they have to sit for 6 months. And then they all come out of storage, and then they decorate them. And, you know, they've got huge machines making all the icing, and he's, you know, kilos worth of icing sugar being poured into the mixers, all that sort of stuff. And then you see the production line with all the decorations going on. And they have 40 people making the decorations and physically putting them on the cakes. And you think, wow, here's a real contrast. You know, that could all be done mechanically. And he's really quite amused that it's actually still done by hand. These are handmade cakes. If you had an M&S Christmas cake, then it was made by hand. They pull the little bits of icing sugar out. They roll them in their hands to make the balls. They have a little, stencil that they push the icing sugar in that makes the shape. Very flimsy little snowflake that then lays over that little ball that gets dusted with gold-coloured icing sugar that goes on with a brush with somebody doing it. Just remarkable. And the sense of community and camaraderie, which I miss being in that sort of environment, you could see all these people working together, enjoying sitting and making the cakes and having this sense of satisfaction as they all rolled off the production line and went in their little boxes and got packed off to go to, you know, M&S all around the country. So there's this sense in which things are like they used to be, but also things are changing. We sit in that space. And we live in that tension, don't we, with our Christian faith. You know, we believe that Jesus' words are as applicable today as they've always been, but we're not necessarily sure how they might connect with the people around us. We believe them. You know, one of our statements is holding deep convictions but being unfazed by questions. You know, there are things that we still believe about Jesus, but we live in this changing world. And I just want to highlight four things that I think will be key for us in 2020, but key for us probably for the rest of our lives, if I'm honest, that I'd like us just to have in our minds, and not only have in our minds, but have on a bookmark, for those of you that read, or you can tuck in your Bibles. So why don't I just pass those around? There's a couple, if you don't like this sort of dark brown colour, there are a couple of green ones and some blue ones at the back, just for those people that might want something that looks or feels a little different. And I just want to talk through what I sense God might be saying to us as a Christian community, as we come together. And I want to start that by saying, actually, the reason that we come together is such that we can live for Jesus out there. I don't know whether you've twigged that. But actually, the reason that we have our Sunday gatherings like this, the reason that we have our small groups, is so that we can live for Jesus every moment of every day, wherever we might be. Which is why what's on these bookmarks probably feels a little more personal than corporate. The corporateness of it is the fact that we come together to encourage one another, to remind each other of who we are, who Jesus is shaping us to become, so that we can live for him out there. Does that make sense? Have I made that sort of fairly clear? Good. That's probably, hopefully, not a new idea. So I'm encouraging us to think about some of Jesus' words. And I want to start by saying, I think, let's be extravagant in our love. Be extravagant in our love. I don't know whether you do this, but sometimes I see situations and I think, oh, do I really want to? Oh, I've got the energy for that. Oh, really? Not now? Do you know what I mean? And there's a sense in which I feel a bit jaded on some occasions, if I'm honest, about once again stepping into a situation and giving more than I feel I might have. That's where I think I want to say to God, remind me of this little statement, to be extravagant in my love. To not be so focused about myself that I'm not able to give to others. To be extravagant. Because God is. You know, so often I think, and maybe this is just me, I think, well, I'll give if I'm going to get something back. That's contractual love. You do this and I'll do that. I'll do this, you do that. God works on covenantal love, which is not based on a contract. He loves us regardless, and he asks us to do the same. The good thing about that is that actually he empowers us to do it. We don't have to rely on our own resources. We just have to remind ourselves to push into him, to say, oh God, help me, as I do more and more often, because I just find, you know, I lack sometimes that capacity or energy. My tigger-tigger bounce is not quite as tigger-tiggery bouncy as perhaps it used to be. And I have to remind myself that I need to push into God on those occasions to enable me to be extravagant in the way that I give to others. And that can be in all sorts of ways, can't it? Jesus says in John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? And we know it so well, but actually in the reality of life, sometimes I think we pull back when we perhaps need to push out. Second thing is about being outrageous in our forgiveness, being outrageous in our forgiveness. And again, I want to bring this back to myself. We went for a walk in the, near the park. We walked up Gormanbury yesterday, met Jill and Richard on the way. And we parked in quite a tight little parking space with a couple of little wooden posts down opposite the Waffle House, for those of you who know it. And as we're backing out, there's a car, notice that we're backing out, wants to back into our space. There's another car coming. And as I'm backing out, I wasn't quite in touch with where my left-hand wing was, crunch, onto the wooden post. Oh, can I forgive myself? Have I forgiven myself? I was so miffed. And of course, you know, I make light of it. Oh, well, it's only a car, but actually, it was a car without a dent. You know, the last car had a dent in a very similar place. This one didn't. So often I think these things start with us, you know. Have we forgiven ourselves? For some of those things that I think we hang on to, are we going to carry those things into 2020? Or are we going to draw a line? And I want to do that physically. Where's the masking tape? Gone. I was going to put a bit of masking tape. Ah, behind me. It's behind you. So I just thought, as I was sitting earlier, I'm just going to put a line on the floor. And if you want to step over it, because there's something that you want to leave behind, then come and do that. Not now. You can come and do it sort of casually so nobody notices if you want, you know, sort of. or you can come and do it more decisively and step into 2020 and leave behind whatever it is that you might need to forgive yourself for or might need to forgive somebody else for. Who's really got to you this year that you just need to leave go of and you just need to say, well, God has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive them. I'm not pretending that's easy. It's hard enough forgiving ourselves, let alone forgiving other people. But we are called to do it. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Ugh. Some of these words are really, really challenging, aren't they? So continue. Be outrageous in our forgiveness. And people notice. You know, people will notice that we have good relationships. Are you able to sit and reflect or stand in the chair and reflect and think, okay, I'm in good relationships with everybody around me? Is there somebody that you're scared of bumping into because you've fallen out with? Do you need to do something about putting that right? Not necessarily between them and you, but certainly in yourself. And then the third thing is being annoyingly at peace. Do you come across those people? You just think, oh, it just seems so serene somehow. And I'm rushing around, or I'm getting all, you know, and they're just, oh, well, you know. And it It's so frustrating. But actually, there's something about being annoyingly at peace that we should be carrying. A sense of not dismissing the concerns that we have around us, but this deep sense of shalom that should be ours. Because we have a hope, which Darren reminded us of, which is bigger than the current situation, which means that we can rest in the sense of well-being that we have in Jesus. Not in a way that dismisses the circumstances that are around us, but in a way that brings a sense of well-being and gravitas to that situation. So I've coined that little phrase, being annoyingly at peace, so that people might actually ask us, well, why is it that you can be content? Or what is it that grounds you? Or how is it that you can be the person that you are? And maybe we can put some words around that as a way of describing our relationship with God and what it brings to us. In our little Enneagram study group, which Jill hosts for us so well and facilitates the group, exploring what it's like for us to, I don't know, understand each other better and so relate to each other better, but also connect with other things around us, and it has a spiritual dynamic attached to it. And we had a conversation the last time we met about just being still and centering ourselves and being in God's presence, and a fascinating conversation about how what that must be like for people who believe, because it's a mixture of people in this group. So those that have faith are used to doing this. And one of the ladies said, well, yes, you're at an advantage, those of you that have faith and believe in God, because this is your space. This is what you do. And it came across as a sense of, well, I'm rather envious of you in that space. And I thought, oh, we are in that space. But I wonder how much we are. I wonder how much that comes through in the way that we live our lives and the things that we do. And maybe to have conversations around the fact that we do spend time doing that. Being centered, just being quiet, being still, wherever we might find space to do that. And what that means for us will be very appropriate as we share something of our faith in 2020. Jesus says in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I'm quite fearful. I'm not the sort of person that probably outwardly looks fearful, because I tend to push against it. But there's this inner sense of concern and anxiety that often overwhelms me. I wake up first thing in the morning and I think, oh my word, all this stuff tumbles in my head. Once I get up and going, I'm not too bad, because I feel as if I can do something about it. But I am in that space often of being fearful, and I've been trying to work out how I can be more at peace, more confident in the God who walks with me and will walk with me into the day that I'm just stepping into. That's an ongoing journey. All these things are for each one of us. And then finally, being courageous in following Jesus. What is it that you might do differently in this year that you promise yourself you might do differently last year or the year before, but haven't quite got round to, in ways of being a bit more courageous in following Jesus? Might be a very little thing, or it might be something huge. If it's something huge, then I'd encourage you to break it down into one little thing. What's the first thing you're going to do that will move you towards this big thing that perhaps you feel God has put on your heart about living more courageously for him? Because sometimes having these big things is just too much for us to cope with. We don't quite know what to do to get there. But actually, to do the first little thing just gets us into the space and things unroll. So what might it be that God is just saying to you, I want you to live a bit more courageously? Might just simply be something like offering to pray for people more often. You know, sometimes I go away from a conversation and I think, I could have prayed for that person and I didn't. I sort of missed the opportunity. So for me, that's one of the things I'm thinking as I step into this new year. I'm just going to step up a bit and be a bit more courageous in offering to pray for people in situations that you know, I feel or sense that might be a good idea. And sometimes that might even involve me going back and saying, oh, I forgot, or I didn't quite, do you know what I mean? Just to follow through on some of those little promptings that we might get. I guess we all probably have them, don't we? And don't follow through on them. So what is it? How are you going to live a bit more courageously in following Jesus? So extravagant in our love, outrageous in our forgiveness, annoyingly at peace, and courageous in following Jesus. But why? Why should we do any of those things? I was fascinated by a lady who we've got a picture of. Let's just pop her up, if we can. Who might this be? Any guesses? No, it's not Florence Nightingale. Good guess. No, it's not my great-grandma, no. It could be an American hymn writer. This lady is English. Her name is Elizabeth Ann Everest. Doesn't help, does it? Ah, it does help, Mark.
Winston Churchill's tutor.
Yes, Winston Churchill's nanny. Well done. Yes. Fond memories. Few today remember her. In fact, few would have known of her even during her lifetime, which ended in near obscurity in 1895. She was, after all, only a nanny, one of thousands in Victorian England who quietly spent their days caring for the children of other people. But Elizabeth Ann Everest, as we've heard, was not just another nanny. She was a Christian, one of the most passionate and fearless kind. For her, being a nanny was not just a job, it was a ministry. She lived her faith boldly before the families that hired her and worked hard to build godliness and biblical truth into the young lives in her care. It was as she thus served the Lord in the hiddenness of her calling that she came to have such an impact on the course of modern history. For on a blustery English day in February of 1875, Elizabeth Everest came to be the nanny and soon the primary influence in the life of one rosy-cheeked baby boy by the name of Winston Leonard Spencer Churchill, future Prime Minister of England and leader of the Western world during some of the most trying times. While other leaders of his age vacillated and sought to the compromises of cowards, Churchill defined the challenges of his civilization in the stark Christian terms that moved men to greatness. Yet behind the arsenal of his words, behind the artillery of his vision, was the simple teaching of devoted nanny who served her God by investing in the destiny of a troubled boy. So it was that when the man, some called the greatest man of the age, lay dying in 1965 at the age of 90, there was but one picture that stood at his bedside. It was the picture of his beloved nanny, gone to be with her Lord some 70 years before. She had understood him. She had prayed him to his best, and she had fueled the faith that fed the destiny of nations in the hiddenness of her calling. Hiddenness of her calling. So who knows who you might influence in your conversations, in the way that you live your life, in the way that each of us share our lives together and with those around us. So that's just by way of sort of inspiration for us to carry those things that we've talked about this morning into all the different spaces that we go into. And who knows what influence we might have. I guess this lady had no idea of what she'd invested into this little lad. If you want to read more of the story, it's up online. Do have a look. It's fascinating to see some of the things that she did with Winston and how he came back to his faith after losing it. So a good little story to read. Have a look. Search online. If you search her name, there's lots of stuff that will come up. I've just pulled some little excerpts out by way of encouragement for us this morning. So I'd like to pray for us as we close. We're slightly past our 12 o'clock mark. Sorry about that. But let's just pray together. Father, thank you Thank you for the reminders all through this morning that you walk with us in the person of the Lord Jesus, who comes and indwells us through his Holy Spirit. I pray that if there are things that you've stirred in our hearts this morning, then we would respond, be drawn closer to you, and pick up once again that mantle to follow you and live for you in this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Trevor and Darren, and now is precies tijd voor de koffie, as we say in Holland.